Hello, everyone. So honored to be here. And John and Jenny were one of our best, if not the best, interns we've ever had. Unless you're an intern here as well, then you would have been. No, but seriously, they were incredible. And he just proved what he said, that he had a servant's heart. And when you have a servant's heart, boy, that's, as a campus pastor, it's really easy to work with someone like that. And so I can honestly say not everybody that's come through our internship has had a servant's heart. But if we're recording this, all of them have had servant's hearts. Okay? I have 10 interns now, and I've been threatening that I was going to rank them eventually, but I'm not really going to rank them. But in my mind, I've ranked them. So... So, I feel very honored to be here. A little nervous when I saw Harvey Herman walk through the building. I'm like, oh, why did I say yes to this conference when Harvey is here? And then it just got progressively worse. I saw Mark, and I'm like, Lord, are you trying to humble me? You know, what are you trying to teach me here tonight? And all the other campus pastors are like, will you mention my name? And so, yes, I mentioned your name. So I was supposed to be funny, but I guess nobody laughed at that one. I really believe that ministers really want to be comedians. And the problem is if you laugh at my jokes, I will not stop making jokes. So see, I'll just keep going. And so I'm a closet comedian or wannabe comedian. Anyway, I have two wonderful children and one child, an extra child. That was supposed to be funny too. It only works with married people. Like married people with children, they're like, I know what you're talking about. So you guys don't have kids, so you wouldn't really know. But I do have three kids. I have a daughter that's 20 and a son that's 16 and who knows it all. And a son that's 14 who thinks he can take me on. But not yet. I'll let him know that he can't take me yet. And I've been married for 23 years, something like that. 23 years. Just happened, our 23rd anniversary. I made the mistake and went to Stowe, Vermont on our honeymoon in January. And so that really settled it for me. I didn't want to live in a cold place like Vermont. And actually, I'm excited to see all the snow. I haven't seen snow in years. And actually, my kids have never seen this past week in Tennessee, and there was snow before we got there, and it all melted, and it's been snowing now after we left. So they've yet to see real snow. They did see ice at a ski resort where they made ice. So that's my family. I wish they could be here with me. They make me laugh, and we laugh a lot. We are kind of a crazy family. If you come to my house, we are like the, there's a TV show, I forgot what it's called. But anyway, we're a crazy, crazy family that they would make a TV show out of. I can't believe, no, crazier than Brady Bunch. It's like it would be on MTV or something like that. So, but we're the Christian version. So, really, seriously, we just tell people you don't need cable when you come to visit us. Just watch us and we interact. We're kind of a loud family. Sometimes it can get crazy, but I do miss them. Wish they could be here. It really is an honor to be here. John mentioned I've been doing Chi Alpha about as long as most of you have been alive. I've 18 years, and I loved every single minute of it. And I'm at Florida State, been there one campus the whole time. And it's funny, our ministry has gone through all sorts of growing pains and liposuction reduction and... And we're filling up again. So it's all sorts of life experiences. John and Jenny shared with them a life experience I had the past year as a family. And so I've gotten to live life a little bit. And I'm just really grateful to be part of the Chi Alpha Nation and that Stephanie mentioned. Last time again, I'm really honored to be here. You're going to need your Bibles, and we're going to be going through the book of Jonah. Now, before we move on, I'd like for us to stand in reverence to God's word, and I'm going to ask my friend Brittany to come and read the first chapter. So please stand in reverence to God's word, and I'll just, you read, I'll hold.
Okay.
Okay, hang on. Okay, listen up here. Ready? You could just read along, but we're going to read the first chapter.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault, and this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights.
Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great day. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that you are a multifaceted, your nature is multifaceted. And Lord, because of that, we know that how we worship you necessitates a diversity of expression. Lord, we know that you are a mighty king, so we worship you in humble submission. Lord, we know that you are holy, so we want to worship you with reverent awe this evening. Lord, we know that you have saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we want to exuberantly show our admiration for you with thanksgiving. Lord, we know that you are forgiving. And Lord, so we want to express that with confession of sin. And Lord, we know that you're a loving Father, and that's why we want to worship you this evening with heartfelt adoration. Lord, speak to us through this book of Jonah. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Ooh. Just so you know, we're going to be going through the whole book of Jonah, so each chapter will be one message. And I pray that by the end of the sermon series, Sunday morning, that you'll get a good picture, a big picture of the book of Jonah. I pray that you'll be challenged by it. I will tell you this. I just did this sermon series this past month, one sermon per week. So I'm going to do this in a basically 24, 32-hour conference. I will say this. Not to try to set you up or anything like that, but it changed my life. I am no longer the same person I was 4 weeks ago. In culmination of last Sunday, which is today is what, Friday? Just 5-6 days ago, the Lord spoke to us in our meeting in such a powerful way that our church is not the same. Our campus ministry is not the same. I've been getting responses from people individually and how the Lord spoke to them very clearly. Now, if you've never read the book of Jonah, or maybe you remember listening to some VeggieTale video or watching VeggieTale video, I want you to kind of put those preconceived ideas of Jonah aside, and I'll mention that again. Now, I may have a problem is that I might mention something too quickly. So you have to bear with me. Tonight is not a all-in-one encompassing sermon. It is going to be spread out in four sermons that will be shared throughout this weekend. So tonight, we're going to hit on a couple subjects that the Word is going to unfold for us. I am not going to infuse what I think it says. We're going to read and believe that God is sharing something through us through His Word. And then we'll do that tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, and then finish on Sunday morning. But if you look at the book, and I just challenge you to look at your Bible right now, the book of Jonah is about an evil people, the Ninevites. And God has a desire to do something about it. And He always does have that tendency, doesn't He? When He sees he knows of an evil people, He has an intent to do something about it, to bring His loving grace. But if you look at this book, in this chapter particularly, it doesn't seem to be about these wicked people that much. If you look at the first chapter, we just read it, Brittany just read it for us, and she did an incredible job, eloquent, very good. You'll notice that the book is really more about Jonah and his response to God, or I would like to say, or his lack of response to God. This book is really about, I would call it a callousness of a prophet. If you read all the four chapters, you're going to see something about Jonah's heart. We're going to have a little operation, if you will, and we're going to open up his chest and see and reveal Jonah's heart through these chapters. And so I want to challenge you to begin to say, God, speak to me through this book. God is concerned about wickedness, and He's concerned about the Ninevites, but I believe that God is more concerned about Jonah and his lack of compassion towards a wicked people. So I have a question for you tonight. What is worse? What is worse? A wicked people who are not living right, or a prophet, a man of God, who refuses to do the will of God? And that is one of the big questions that we will see, and I pray that God will answer through His Word. What is worse, a wicked Ninevite people, and we will learn about their wickedness in a moment. What is worse, the wicked Ninevite people or a rebellious, callous prophet, a man of God who refuses to do what God has asked him to do? You're going to see throughout this chapter and the next chapter that there are creatures, God's creations, that are readily willing to do the Lord's will. You will see that the big fish will readily do the Lord's will. You will see that there's this big little tree that will sprout up in chapter 4 that's readily to do the Lord's will. The waves, the sea, readily able and willing to do and did the Lord's will. And even the godless sailors that you'll see in chapter 1 readily do the Lord's will when it comes to it. But the only person who does not do the Lord's will readily is the man of God, the prophet of God, Jonah. As I began to read chapter 1 of Jonah, I began to see myself in this story. Am I like Jonah? Have there been times in my life that I have been like Jonah? And at the end of this evening's sermon, I would like to challenge you, are you like Jonah? And at the end, I'm going to ask you to be honest. I'm not going to have an altar time this evening that you're going to respond by coming to the front, but I'm going to challenge you. Do you have the spiritual fortitude to be honest and stand and say with me, and I'll give more instruction later on, I am like Jonah. If we read the story carefully, as you just read, listen to it, you know that the role of a prophet is to what? Is to hear from God. God, what do you want me to say? And then you have to declare that message to the people that God is asking them to share with. Now, before I move on, some of you are probably thinking, is this really a true story? Did this really happen? And I will spell out some theories about the big fish, and I'll share that with you tomorrow. But I do believe this is a true story. I don't think this is just a parable. I don't think this is just an allegory, a story designed to teach some truth, and it's not based on any real events. I believe this really happened. The book tells us about real people. It talks about real places. And I don't think it is a little different, I will be honest with you, to believe a big fish would swallow a man and then, you know, take it to the bottom of the sea and the man survives. That's a little, you know, a little bit hard for me to comprehend. But so is when I read the scriptures, when ravens feed the prophet Elijah. And that happened in the Bible, and I believe that to be true. How about a talking donkey? That's kind of far-fetched, but that, I believe, happened as well. Here's another thing that could be far-fetched, but I believe it's true, kind of like the Jonah story, is that you have God who became man, born to a virgin, and born as a baby, and that baby is God. I mean, those are things that your brain has to stretch a little bit, but I believe it to be true, and just like the Jonah story. Another thing is that Jesus mentions Jonah a few times. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, let me read a little bit for you. For as Jonah was 3 days, Jesus is challenging the Pharisees here, and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Then later on in Matthew chapter 16, you'll find it also in Luke, a wicked, adulterous generation, Jesus says, looks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. So I really believe that this story is true. But let's read. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And it says here in your title, Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now get this. God is entrusting this prophet with this incredible message. He says, listen, I have this message for you. And I have this incredible message, and I want to give this to you so that you can go and share this with the Ninevites. This is an incredible opportunity. I don't know about you, but when God gives me something precious like the message of grace, it is something I need to say thank you and hold dearly and be obedient. And so this is what happens. So the book opens up with God entrusting a message of redemption to a wicked people who need to receive God's grace. Now, we know this about Jonah, if you know your Bible, and I won't read too much of it, but Jonah has done his job admirably in other places. The guy has a really good resume of being obedient. 2 Kings, Jeroboam, Second King of Israel, it says in chapter 14, verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And this king did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea. Now get this. In accordance with the word of the Lord and the God of Israel, spoken through the servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So Jonah has a great track record up to this point. His resume looks good, and God is now entrusting him with this incredible message to share to these wicked people, and he's entrusting. It's not just saying, hey, go do this. It's entrusting this prophet with this incredible, precious message of grace to a wicked people. Now, what do we know about Nineveh? You could do a little research. You could do a little Wikipedia research. But you can do a little bit deeper research. But the Ninevites were a wicked people. They were related to the Assyrians. Now, I'm just giving you background, but just bear with me. But the Assyrians were wicked, and they were well known. The Ninevites were well known for their, and had a reputation of being very evil, and inflicting physical and psychological terror on its enemies. They're talking about skinning people alive, beheading people, and it goes on and on. And we believe strongly, biblical historians believe, that these Assyrians had laid siege to Jonah's hometown. So these wicked Ninevites at one time in the history of Jonah had came to their city and wreaked havoc on Jonah's own town. I don't have time, but I thought of a story. Some of you who are maybe older know of of Corrie ten Boom. Just think of it. God asking Jonah to go to the Ninevites, it would be like someone asking a Christian who was imprisoned in the Nazi concentration camps to go back to Germany and preach the good news of grace. And this is where Jonah is at. How can I go share something so precious like the message of grace to these wicked people who have wreaked havoc on my own people in my own family? And I kept thinking to myself as I read chapter one of Corrie ten Boom, when she was challenged by her sister. Corrie ten Boom was thrown in prison with her sister because they would hide Jews in their homes, and they ended up going to these concentration camps themselves. They were prisoners. And when they got out of prison, the Lord spoke to Corrie ten Boom to go back to Germany and 2 years after the war ended and preach the good news of Jesus Christ in Germany. It's a great story. I know I told you I wouldn't tell you, but I'm telling you. There was a soldier, when she was preaching at a convention like this, there was a soldier in the room that was one of her prison guards who had come to know Jesus. So he goes up to her and he says, introduces himself, and she recognizes him. And let me just tell you, preface this, that she did not really want to go to Germany to preach. But she was coerced by her sister, or challenged by her sister, but she really felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Germany and preach. And there, lo and behold, is one of her prison guards. And if you know her story, you know the torturous life that she led in her prison. And he says, I've accepted Jesus, and I know he's forgiven me, but I want to know, do you forgive me? And he extended his hand out to her to shake her hand. And she shares a story that she was so overwhelmed. She didn't know what to do. She was frozen. And she doesn't know how, but she said her hand extended. Not because she felt it, because she knew it was the right thing to do. She extended her hand to his hand, and they shook hands. And at that moment, she says in her own little story, in her own little way, that she never felt closer to the Lord ever in her life until that very moment. But that's what Jonah had to do. He had to go and preach to a wicked people that had wreaked havoc to his own people. And I can't, so it's so easy from our perspective to maybe look down at Jonah for being this disobedient guy. But I understand. I try to place myself in this situation. What would I do if God told me to go preach to people that I do not like? Someone once said, when God gives you a plan, Satan will always provide transportation, or at least an opportunity for you to go to the opposite direction. Have you ever seen that in your own life? Maybe God has asked you to do something, and all of a sudden there's an opportunity to do something totally opposite. It's happened to me. If it hasn't happened to you, it's happened to me many a times. So what did Jonah do? As you know the story, what did he do? Did he go to Nineveh? No. And if I had a map, and I do have a map, but I can't show it to you right now, but Nineveh is over here, if you will, and Tarshish is over here. Jonah went the complete opposite direction than where God wanted him to go. And what I think I notice about the scripture is that getting away from Nineveh is easy for Jonah. And we'll see this in a second. He'll get in a boat and he leaves the opposite direction. But getting out of the will of God was not so easy for Jonah. Jonah looked at this command from God, and this will happen to you. Jonah looked at this command from God as a divine interruption. It interrupted his life. And he didn't look at it as a divine intervention. Now, throughout this story, throughout our message, I might mention from time to time my life story. It turns out, I didn't even think about my own life while I was doing this sermon preparation. But it turns out that I'm like Jonah. At 18, I got radically saved in 1982, somewhere around there. Can you guys think that far back? The Lord spoke to me clearly. I want you to go into full-time ministry. And I said, no, I don't want to be poor. And so I grew up poor, so I know poor. And ministry to me in my mind was a call to poverty. And at 18, I knew better than what God knew, And so I said, no, I'm not going to be in full-time ministry. I don't want to go to Southeastern University. That's where all the losers go. And so I'm going to go and take direction in my own life, and I want to be an accountant. I want to be someone who's stuffed in a little office by himself working with numbers, which is very funny knowing me now that I would think at 18 I knew better than God. So I look back and I'm like, how foolish of me. And so I went to a university called Western Carolina University in North Carolina. It's a big school. No, it's a little school. But it was a perfect place for me. I want to just be far from mom and dad and far from Southeastern. And I wanted to be far from being a minister. I don't have time to tell you, but those 2 years that I was there at Western Carolina were hell on earth. I had done things and said things and saw things that I would be extremely shameful to tell you today. And as I ran from God and ran into my life, my hell, if you will, I was like Jonah. God wanted to give me something precious to prepare myself to go and share the good news of grace to people who need it. And I knew better, and I ran away. And I said, God, I love you. Thank you for your salvation. I appreciate that. Hope we're cool with that. But I want to go run and do my own life. And I ran to a different direction. Let's move on. Let's look at verse 3. So let's move on because I'm running out of time. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind of the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 5. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell asleep, into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that he will not perish. I want you to look at the scripture carefully and look at who causes the big storm. It was God causes a huge storm, so big that the storm was about to tear the ship apart. It was scary for the sailors. They all began to cry out, and I have been on a small boat in a storm, and I tell you what, that is scary. I don't know if you've ever been out at sea in a storm. It's not a lot of fun. And I can imagine, especially watching the Discovery Channel with the show, with the catch, what is it, Deadliest Catch or something like that. And, you see those people in the storm. So I just picture yourself in the storm with Jonah and these waves. And it was very, very stressful for the sailors. And they all began to cry out to their own God. And it was a very anxious time for them. And what happened? What does Jonah do during this crisis where people's lives are at stake? What's he do? He goes down into the ship to take a nap. That's what he does. This is what the man of God does. The man of God who has this precious gift to share the great news of grace from God. And there's these perishing sailors on his ship. And what's he do? He goes and takes a nap. So let me ask you a question. This is not the main point of the sermon, but I've got to say it. Where are you when it comes to sharing grace to those who need it? Are you falling asleep in regards to the lost? So here's the storm. It's picking up, and they are face-to-face with dying. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, face-to-face with dying, but that usually kind of aligns you right with God all of a sudden. And these sailors are aligned with God, if you will. They are. Now, God has gotten their attention. And Jonah has this Doris Day. I'm dating myself. Maybe Harvey and Sally would understand who Doris Day is. But I just picture Doris Day singing, or Jonah singing, the famous Doris Day song, Que Sera, Sera. You know, whatever will happen, will happen. Whatever will be, will be. And that's what Jonah's doing in the bottom of the ship. He could care less about the Ninevites. He could care less about the sailors. And he could care less about his own life. Que sera, sera. Whatever happens, happens. Boy, this is a great prophet, isn't he? I mean, he's the one that's supposed to intercede for the people, and he's sleeping. Now, I want you to picture in your mind this storm. It's so loud. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm, but it's deafening. The wind, the waves are howling. The waves are splashing on your face. And the sailors are trying to speak. Look what it says in verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, and imagine yourself screaming to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And I believe they're waiting for him to identify who's your God. What's going on? And so they cast these lots. Now, I'm not a proponent of lots for today. We have the Holy Spirit to direct us. But in those days, it was kind of like dice or it could be sticks. And if you didn't know what direction to take, maybe there was no wrong answer. It was just, do I take this route or that route? And you didn't know and you wanted to just ask God, you would cast these sticks or these dice and it would just randomly pick one. And it makes a lot of sense because, just think of it. Now, who's got to go out and get the firewood? You know, and if you do not, you know, you could actually politicize the whole situation if you didn't do this. You know, like you have your son and your son's best friend and then someone you don't like. And you're like, let me just randomly pick the guy that I don't like. You need to go get the firewood. So, the dice, the randomly doing that just helps take the politics out of the decision. And so the lot identifies Jonah, and he says that he was, as they interrogate him, he was a Hebrew, and he follows, and he says, I follow God who makes the seas and the dry ground. And I find this to be very ironic. Jonah really is not fearing the Lord, and we will see that these godless sailors do. Why? Because they understand immediately, because their lives were at stake, that they recognized God's justice. Now, we don't have time to go into that, but let's move on. Verse 9. He answered, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? But they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And again, as I want you to notice, who had fear of God? It was these godless sailors. I believe the godless sailors may have understood Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that a noble decision on Jonah's part? Hey, listen, the sea is raging because of me, so throw me overboard. On the surface, this sounds very noble. It sounds like, all right, he's taking responsibility. But I'm not so sure, because chapter 2 will kind of give it away. But I'm not so sure. Is he really being noble? Is he being honorable? Or is he trying to get his own way, that he still does not want the truth of the grace to go to the Ninevites, and he figures that God is kind of maneuvering and manipulating the situation, so he's going to have one up on God, and let me just go kill myself. Just kill me. Just kill me. Just throw me overboard, and this matter will be settled. I believe Jonah was intent on not sharing the grace to those who needed. And I believe Jonah was thinking by dying, he gets his own way. And the Ninevites will still be judged. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and it was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah, and they cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, this is really important, okay? Now, you have to listen, because it's going to make sense tomorrow. Jonah is thrown into the ocean, and now he's in the water. And while he's in the water, the sailors come to an understanding. And it says that then the men feared the Lord. While Jonah was drowning, something was happening above water in the ship, that the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. The pagan sailors cry out to God. They now fear God and they obey God, but not Jonah. Jonah does not fear God and he does not obey God. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. I know I'm backtracking a little bit, but think of it. The godless sailors did not want to see judgment come upon Jonah. They said, okay, Jonah says, throw me overboard. And they, what they do? They rowed even harder to see if they can get to a place where they wouldn't have to do this horrible thing. What can we learn about this chapter as we're finishing here? Why does one want to run away from a loving, merciful God? I don't know. What happens when you run away from God? Or I run away from God? I believe Jonah is afraid of success. He does not want to see the Ninevites receive mercy and grace. He's thinking to himself, why should a brutal, terrible people ever receive grace? And I believe Jonah is, I can understand that. I can see why he doesn't want them, because he's been hurt by them. They have caused great calamity upon his family and his people. When I think of Jonah, I don't think that he quit his job. I believe he quit having faith in God. It is an honor when the Holy Spirit says to you, I want to use you to fulfill my divine intervention. But showing grace to outsiders, those people who do not deserve it, is too much for Jonah. Now, the question I have for you as we're ending, does this sound familiar? Is this something you do and I do and I've done? I confess already. Let me just tell you right off the bat, I am like Jonah, all right? What do you do when God doesn't do what you think he should do? Because all of us have this idea of what God should do. You know, every time Florida State plays Virginia, God should let Florida State win. That's how I think God should work. Every time Florida State Chi Alpha Intramurals plays a godless softball team, I believe that we should win every time. I don't understand why Christians don't win the lotto every week. I don't understand why Christians do not always have physically healthy babies. And why godless people do have healthy babies, and sometimes I know godly couples where their babies are born with a deformity. Why are the godless seem to do well financially, and those of us who are serving the Lord always struggle month to month to make ends meet? Why does that frat guy get an A when he partied all weekend and I studied all weekend and I'm serving you, God, and I didn't get the grade that I thought I was going to get? Let me tell you something. Jonah is not so different than us. Jonah expects God to bring judgment on the Ninevites because they deserve it. And Jonah's having a hard time with God being God. For those of you who are married, have you ever thought of, really, God, is this the spouse that you want for my life? Listen, I'm being honest. Sometimes marriages can be a very tense moment, and you're thinking to yourself, what did I get myself into? I'm being honest. If my wife is here, she would say the same thing. If you have children, maybe some of our campus pastors, and I notice a lot of young children, but my kids are getting older, but you could say to yourself, Lord, I've been serving you all these years. Why do my children behave in a way that I don't want them to behave? Or why am I in the financial situation that I'm in? And the question for us tonight, are we going to trust the Lord when he doesn't make any sense in your life? If you're going to have a relationship, let me just give you a heads up. For those of you who are brand new in the Lord, If you're going to have a real relationship with the Lord, you cannot assume that he is going to be like you. Just think of it. We have a room of a couple hundred people, 250, 300 people. And if you have an idea of what God should do, and you have an idea of what God should do, and you have an idea of how God should behave, and we all have our different ideas of how God should behave, that'd be very difficult. But we have that mentality. And Jonah had that mentality because he's mad at God, because God wants to extend grace to this godless people, and Jonah doesn't think they deserve it. So he runs another way. What is idolatry? Let me just move on. I think that Jonah is suffering from idolatry. Idolatry, to wish someone would be more like yourself. We pray this all the time. We don't actually say this, but Lord, I wish my roommate was more like me. Why isn't he clean like me? Why isn't she nice like me? Why isn't she considerate like me? We say this with our spouses. You know, I've said this to my spouse before GPS. Honey, it's not that difficult. But what am I really saying? I'm really saying, you know what? If you had my mind, you would understand this. Idolatry. I'm not saying, in my moments of weakness, I'm not saying, God, honey, I want you to be more like God. I'm really saying, I want you to be more like me. And that happens in relationships a lot. Think of it, of the tensions that you have in your relationships right now. Are you mad because they're not behaving like God wants them to behave? Or are you mad because they're not behaving how you want them to behave? And what you don't know is that these little statues of idolatry are being set up in your life that you've placed there, and those little statues look like yourself. And that's what's happening here with Jonah. He wants God to behave like how Jonah wants him to behave. You might be here this week and you say, God, change me. And God says, all right, but I'm going to send your best friend to help you change. Like, no, God, I didn't want you to change me that way. You know, change me in my way. Lord, make me holy. All right, let me put you in this small group. No, I don't want to be holy. That, you know, with their help, I want to be holy and made in the way that I feel comfortable. You know, I believe God has placed you in your campus ministry for a reason. Don't fall prey to setting up these false idols that I wish my Chi Alpha group and small group is more like me. I know people in 18 years who have left our ministry. They're mad because, you know, they're just not friendly, and they're not mad because they're not like God. They're really mad because they're not like themselves. And they're setting up these on your shelves, little statues of idolatry that look just like them. And that's what Jonah's doing. Jonah's thrown overboard. He's going down. He's isolated. And he's by himself. And that's what happens when you run away from God. You don't know it, but it happens slowly. You get isolated and you don't want to be around other Christians, and you stop going to fellowship, and you stop going to small group. And I believe those are great signs for us to see in our own lives that we are trying to get away from what God wants us to do. You think you're running to God? Nah, you're running from him. You're running from him. Putting your own agenda over God's agenda never brings peace in your life. You will always be withdrawn into yourself, and later, and you'll see in chapter 4, you can turn into bitterness and resentfulness. So here's, I mentioned Satan early on in the sermon here, but I'm not sure how much Satan is involved in this story. I don't think Satan provided the boat. I think sometimes God allows storms in your life to wake us up. That changed my life. Sometimes the storms in my life, you think, you can rebuke the enemy, and there might be times where you need to rebuke the enemy, but you need to ask yourself, is it possible that God caused this storm and these waves to build up in my life? Just like in Jonah. I need to move on. We've got to move on. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Okay, President Obama, let's bring him into the story. I saw this on the news about a month ago. If you guys are sports fans, this was in the news about a month ago. It was on ESPN, and it caught my attention. President Obama recently praised the owner of the Philadelphia Eagles for giving quarterback Michael Vick a second chance. How many know the story? Yes, you know the. How many know the Michael Vick story? Good. President Obama recently praised the owner of the Philadelphia Eagles for giving quarterback Michael Vick a second chance after serving 18 months in prison on a charge related to dogfighting and cruelty to animals. According to the Associated Press, Obama's spokesman Bill Burton says that the president told owner Jeffrey Lurie that while he condemns the crimes Vick was convicted of, he believes people who have paid for their crimes should have the opportunity to contribute to society again. With this second chance, we know this story, Vick has led the Eagles to the playoffs this year after assuming the starting job. Now on a news channel, this guy named Tucker Carlson, he's a news commentator, picks up on the story and he says this, Tucker Carlson, commenting on Obama's praise of an act of grace, said that Vick did not deserve a second chance. And this is what the spokesman, Tucker Carlson, said. I believe, actually, that Vick should have died. Very shocking. I was shocked when I saw it myself. Now, this is what he says. I'm a Christian. This is what Tucker says. I've made mistakes. I believe in second chances. But Michael Vick killed dogs, and he did it in a heartless, cruel way. And I think, personally, he should have been executed for that. Now, he retracted that the next day, but this is what he said off the cuff. And he goes on to say, he wasn't. But the idea of the president of the United States would be getting behind someone who murdered dogs, it's kind of beyond the pale. This is what Tucker said. Carlson went on to call Vick some creepy, rich, overpaid football player. Now, ESPN wrote on their little story blog there that Vick saw his first dogfight as a 7-year-old. And Vick has taken steps to rebuild his image. Vick spends time on his off days working with Humane Society of the United States and speaking to schools and community groups about the cruelty of dogfighting. He has said he had never been able to completely forget the horrific acts he witnessed as a young child and he witnessed as an adult and committed. Now listen to me carefully because I'm going to say something that might shock you. But don't throw anything at me. I don't know Michael Vick personally. I know he went to Virginia Tech, and he played against Florida State championship in year 2000. And I don't know Tucker Carlson. I know who he is as a TV personality, but that's it. But I agree with Tucker Carlson. I believe Vick does deserve to die. But I also believe Tucker Carlson deserves to die. And while I'm at it, I deserve to die. For the wages of sin is death. And that is a just penalty before a holy God. Now, what Tucker Carlson should have done, because he says he was a Christian, I believe he is a Christian, is that that's the moment where his life should have intersected with Michael Vick's life and share about the second chance, God, if you will, about grace that has been given to us. Because if you're not any different than me, you have sinned in your life as well. And I stand here tonight serving the Lord for 20 some years, grateful for second chances. As I said earlier, there are things that would shame me, and you would be horrified by the sins that I've committed. And I stand here saying, thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy. Because I know without it, I would die in my sin and I would deserve eternal separation from a holy God. All right, let's finish here. I had this whole thing about C.S. Lewis. We'll skip that. All right. A bunch of people got together in England. To debate what was so unique about Christianity in relation to other world religions. Was it the idea that God became a man? And the answer was no. Other religions have variations of that one, that God becomes man. You know, the Greek myths and all that, God's appearing in human form. Was it the resurrection? Nope. The idea of the dead returning to life can be found in many different types of religions. Was it heaven, life after death, or eternal soul? Nope. Is it love your neighbor, good works, care for the poor, homeless? No, all the other religions have that. Is it about sin or hell or judgment? No, other religions have judgment as well. And so this debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. And Lewis himself journeyed in his own life. He journeyed from atheism to agnosticism. And then evaluating the differences between world religions before he coming to Christ. And so Lewis asked what the debate was about, and he found out the colleagues were discussing what was so unique about Christianity. And he says, oh, that's easy. It's grace. And after a while, all these men had to agree. It was grace. Philip Yancey says, grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do. And only Christianity contends that God's love is unconditional. Jonah misses the opportunity. And I don't know about you, but I've missed the opportunity because I want God to be like me. I want him to give me the roommates that I want. I want him to give me the spouse that I want. And my arguments, I have found that I've been convicted lately, is that I've noticed that I too have little idols. I struggle with Mario worship. You know how I know this? I get more angry or upset or frustrated. That's what I call it now. At my wife or my kids who break my rules, I get more angry at that than I do when I see them break one of God's rules. And that to me is convicting. When one of my kids do not do what God has asked them to do or God's rules, you know, I'll get mad, but I get really mad if they disobey me. And what I didn't know until I was convicted by Jonah is that I was setting up these little idols called Mario. And Jonah missed it. We do this with people, don't we? If they have wronged us, if someone has wronged us, and I'll be honest with you, somebody wronged me a couple months ago. And I'll share in chapter 4 what I did about it. But down deep inside, when somebody wrongs me, Lord, give them what they deserve. That's how I think. Sometimes we have this mentality, not, you know, one strike and man, you're done with me. To be a Christian, C.S. Lewis writes, means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Somebody wrote that grace heals our vision of others. So let me ask you something. When you're with your roommate, your hallmate, your small group, your spouse, do you see them with grace or do you see their sin? Before I forget, I wanted to say thank you to President Obama. I don't always agree with him politically, but I agree with him here. I believe that people deserve a second chance. Not only do I believe it, I bet my life on it because I received God's grace in my life. Jonah is not only far from Nineveh, he is so far from God's character and God's heart. So we're done here. I'm going to ask the band to come up. I'm going to ask you, where are you? Now, I know you're in Washington, D.C. I know you're at a conference. To me, I say thank you for being here at a conference. But tonight, I want to ask you a real personal question. Where are you with what God has so kindly, so much grace, He has given you a message? Where are you? I found this poem on Jonah. It says, I am Jonah. I want to serve God as long as it's convenient. I desire to do His will as long as it's comfortable. Lord, please don't ask me to do anything uncomfortable. I want to hear Your word. Maybe you're here tonight. I want to hear Your word. As long as its message is for someone I'm supposed to share, for them to share with someone else. You may not say this out loud, but you're really thinking like I've thought, Lord, please, please do not interrupt my plans. Because my plan is I want to be married at age 24. I want to have my children by 27. I want to be independently wealthy by 35. Lord, please do not interrupt my plans. I am Jonah. Lord, I believe in grace for me. I believe in second chances for me, but not for those who I don't think deserve it. I am Jonah. So this is what we're going to do. It's 10 o'clock. Past my bedtime. I want to challenge you. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to, one by one, or not all together, but as it happens, as the Lord leads, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to lead by example, because I'm not doing it just to be a model. I truly am like Jonah. I have grudges against people. I want God to judge them. But I so readily receive His grace. And I want it freely for me. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to step down, and I'm going to face this direction. as a symbol of honesty, and I'm going to say out loud without my microphone that I am Jonah. And I want to challenge you, be kind of like popcorn. I'm just asking you to be honest. That's it. That you're like Jonah. And then you would yell out loud enough for us to hear, I am like Jonah. And then we're going to sing our song. So once, you know, kind of the popcorn stops popping, then I challenge all of you to stand and we'll sing and we'll finish our service tonight. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I confess to you this evening that I'm like Jonah. It's a little scary to say as a pastor, as a campus missionary. That sometimes I haven't handled your message of grace in a way that you would want.